ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Try to finish it up this morning if we can. I think we're down in verse 12. 2 Timothy's a pretty good book as far as I'm concerned. I like it. I don't know about anybody else. If you don't like it, you can't say so though, because it's in the Bible. Everybody think bad of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, let's go ahead and have another word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for the day, God, that you came to this earth, God, in the form of sinful man. God, you wasn't sinful, obviously, but you came as a man, Lord, sinless. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you lived a sinless life for us, Lord, and we're thankful, God, that you died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, God, for our salvation. Lord, let us not forget, God, that that as good as Christmas is, God, what we call Easter, Lord, is really a lot better for us. And the fact that you rose from the dead the third day, Lord, and made the way for salvation, we're thankful for you shedding your blood. Now, God, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you do, for a book, God, that's given us an ability, Lord, as a roadmap to try to, Lord, learn how to do the things, God, just little things that we could do in this life, God, while we're here, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, God. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us today. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you'd forgive me of any unconfessed sin I have in my life. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, Lord, asking you, Father, to help us, God, to look to you during this time of Sunday school and for church this morning, God, for some guidance. Lord, we pray, God, if there's anything unclean, God, that's inside here, Lord, we pray, God, that you'd get it out, Lord. I pray, God, that people would confess their sins this morning, Lord, that Lord, that they'd have clean vessels this morning, God, as we sit here and listen this morning, God. Help, Lord, this Holy Spirit to have free course. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for America, for the men and women who died, Lord, who put their life, Lord, in harm's way, God, to give us this liberty and freedom. Help us, God, not to lose it. Lord, we're so thankful, God, that we've got a church, God, that stands on the Word. Lord, for people that believe in missions, that believe in doing something, God, and not just riding out the waves, God, but actually getting in the middle, Lord, and working, Lord. We're thankful for everything you do. And again, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the Sunday school hour. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, in 2 Timothy here, we're down into verse 12. We finished verse 11, where Paul said, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I got into teaching and apostleship and being a preacher and the differences between a preacher and a teacher and those things. Now, again, I just want to draw your attention again to this book in verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, let's not forget that this book in the Bible that we read was actually written as a letter to a young man. I try not to get away from that. I mean, because there are some personal things in letters that you write to people. And when somebody's writing something, there's a reason they're writing that those words to that person or those words to that church. I mean, you take the church of Corinth, the reason he wrote about the carnality in that church is because that church had a problem with carnality. And as Christians, we can learn by seeing those experiences. And here with Timothy here, he's writing to Timothy, and I believe he's writing for a reason. And in verse 6, 7, and 8 there, he's giving Timothy a charge after encouraging him with the first part of a letter there. And in verses 6, 7, and 8, he gets into the meat of it. And he says this, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, he's telling Timothy that for a reason. I believe it's because Timothy's having some problems. Now, what he says is this right here. He says, get stirred up. He says, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. He says, don't be ashamed. And he says, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So you know this, that if you're really in trying to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, you're trying to get the Word of God out, you're trying to live like a Christian, there are some afflictions that's going to come with it. There's some afflictions that should be happening. And you'll be getting in the neck. People's going to be talking about you. People's not going to agree with what you have to say. When everybody's standing around talking about Well, you know, I just believe a Christian ought to do this. More than likely, if you're really in the Word and you're trying to do what's right, then your opinion is going to differ from other people's opinion because of the spirit of humanism. People with humanism is going to have a whole different idea about the Bible than what you do when you actually read to them the Scriptures and what God has to say about something. When they sit there and say, well, you know, I just don't think God put somebody through something, you know, that's just really out there living for the Lord. You know, you say, well, you know, the Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then you say something like, you know, Harlan Popoff spent 13 years in prison, didn't see his daughter raised. He served the Lord the whole time he was in prison, led people to the Lord while he was in prison, started a church in prison. You say, what did he go to prison for? For preaching the gospel. And you sit there and tell people that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at you. You start telling them about the things that happened in Fox's Book of Martyr. You know what? People's going to think you're an idiot. People's going to think you're stupid. They think that Christianity means that, you know, that you've got a bed of roses, that everything's good, everything's easy, that if you're serving the Lord, that everybody loves you and that you love everybody else, and that you don't have no problems with sin, you don't have no problems with people, you don't have any problems at all. Little do they know that afflictions accompany getting the Word of God out. And the problem is, not only do they not realize it, that we as Christians forget it. God's so good, He's so merciful, He's so good to us that we get so many blessings in life that when something does go wrong and we do go through some hardships, we forget, you know, that God said that they're going to come. And I believe Timothy here has just gotten into ministry here. He went through 1 Timothy. He saw all the things that he was excited about doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this second book here, he's going through some problems. And when you start going through problems, you start trying to check up some things. You start trying to rationalize in your mind, well, maybe I'm doing this the wrong way. Well, maybe I'm just a little too hard. Or maybe, you know, maybe I've done something to make God mad. Or maybe I shouldn't try to handle this matter this way and make somebody mad. And maybe, I, you know, it seems like I'm always in controversy with everybody. Maybe I should try to get along more with each other. And you start looking up verses, you know, and trying to rationalize the fact that you don't need to stand up for Jesus Christ. And what Paul's doing is he's going in here with Timothy, and he's telling him, you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Timothy. That's what he's telling him. Now, whether Timothy was ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ or whether he wasn't, I mean, maybe that can be debated. Maybe he's just telling Timothy this to tell some other people that Timothy's over. But I believe that Timothy's just going through some problems. You say, why? Because I know me. I know how I think. And I know I was all excited about serving God, and I had people put up on a pedestal, and I had people, I looked up to people like they were in love with the Lord, and that they never talked about anybody, and they never had any problems with sin, and that Christianity was great, and that everybody would love to hear what I had to say. And when I got in the middle of it, I started realizing that just ain't the case. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got baggage. Nobody wants to hear what you got to say about Jesus Christ when they're wanting to go against it. They don't want to hear it. And you know what happens is you get frustrated, you get discouraged, and you want to quit. Now, whether Timothy's wanting to quit or whether he ain't, I know this. You take somebody who is wanting to quit, you read them 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it's going to help them. Because it seems like he's talking to somebody there who's just decided they're just tired of it. They're aggravated with it. They're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they're tired, they're fearful, they're tired of putting up with what they're supposed to put up with. And in 6, 7, and 8, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. You know what he's saying? You need to get stirred up. There's something inside you, Timothy, that you need to get stirred up. And that's what every Christian's got in America. And in the world, is they've got something inside them that needs to be stirred up. America, especially, is a sleeping giant. And what they need is they need to get stirred up. There's too many Christians, too many men that say they've been called to God to do something for Jesus Christ that's doing absolutely nothing. Too many Christians that live this life doing absolutely nothing. You say, what do they need? They need stirred up. They need stirred up. And he says this. He says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. You know what he's doing? He's saying, listen, you need to get that fire burning inside of you. You say, how do you do that? How do you get stirred up? Well, I'll tell you how you get stirred up. Number one, it comes from hearing some things that's going on in this life. Start hearing. Start opening your ears. I'm not talking about opening your ears to what TV's telling you is going on in this world, because that's not what's going on in this world. They're lying to you. It's propaganda. They're trying to make you think everything's okay that they like, and making you think everything's bad that they don't like. And that's what they're going to put in you. If they're covering some kind of situation
And you've got 95 Christians out there that say, you know, this is the judgment of God. And you've got two people that say it ain't the judgment of God. Do you know who they're going to interview and put on TV? The two people say it ain't the judgment of God. They're going to put that guy on TV. They're going to show all these people yelling and screaming or doing whatever they're doing and this big riot. And then they're going to give this opinion and it's going to make it look like this guy has the same opinion with all these people and that they're all in accordance. And then they may say, you know, well, there were some people out there who thought this was the judgment of God. And if all you're hearing and all you're seeing and all that stuff comes from the world and comes from the devil and all that stuff, you're not going to get the true picture. And you're not going to get stirred up. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah got frustrated. Jeremiah wanted to quit. Jeremiah got tired of the way he was living. Look, I mean, he ain't getting no converts. People ain't wanting to hear what he's got to say. You think that can get discouraging? Well, sure it can get discouraging. You're excited about something. Everybody else says they're excited about the same thing. So you say, okay, let's do it. You get out in the middle of it. And everybody else says, I don't know, brother. I think you're getting a little too hard. I think you're a little hardcore. I think it's a little rough. You know, your wife starts saying, look, why we always got to be against everybody? Why is always everything got to be on us? Why are we always the bad guy? Your kid's saying, Dad, you're embarrassing me the way you act all the time. Why you always got to witness to people? You know what you can do after a while? You get discouraged. You say, ah, man, what's the use? I'm going to quit. Now, Jeremiah got frustrated. He said, I'm quitting. I'm tired of it. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20. Listen to this great prophet, Jeremiah. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm tired of it. I'm quitting. I've had it. It's over. I've had enough. I'm tired of it. I'm going to go through the motions. You know, I ain't going to get out of church. I'm still going to go back and forth to church. But as far as actually standing up and doing something for Jesus Christ, I ain't doing it anymore. You know, that's what I don't know if Timothy was exactly saying that. I believe he was. I believe Paul was looking at this young Christian saying, look, you're getting too passive. You're getting too frustrated. You know what you need? You need to get stirred up. Look what Jeremiah goes on to say after he says that. He says, nor speak any more in his name. He says this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He says, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Now listen to what he says on verse 10. Look at this. For I heard the defaming of many. For on every side report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our vengeance on him. And he said this, but the Lord is with me. Now you know what he's saying right there? He's saying, I'm tired of it. I'm quitting. I've had enough. But you know what happened? He had his ears on. He had to start opening his ears. He started hearing what was going on out there. You know what you need? You need to start hearing some things that's going on in America other than what's on the boob tube. That's what I'm not telling you, quit watching TV. What I'm saying is get something else too. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying right now, they just passed a law in Massachusetts, a victory for us. You say, what is it? They were trying to pass a law in Massachusetts to give out condoms to kids that's 11 years old. That ought to stir you up. You say, I ain't heard nothing about that. That's exactly right. You've not heard nothing about it. That would stir you up. You say, what's the, you know, they're giving out condoms in school all the time. To 11-year-old kids? What are they telling those kids it's okay to do? What are they telling them? They're telling them it's okay to have sex. I'll tell you something worse than that. In the state of Massachusetts, it is against the law to have sex before you're 14 years old. Why would they give condoms to a kid that's illegally to have them anyway? They're saying, well, it's illegal, but if you're going to do it here, do this. That ought to stir you up. Amen. It stirs up Christians all over this country. They started writing the government. They started making a big deal about it. And they wrote a law against it. That's a victory for Massachusetts. Amen. Or Maine, I'm sorry. Not Massachusetts, Maine. It's a victory for Maine. You know what you ought to do? You're going to have to start hearing some things. You know what ought to make you mad? You ought to get mad about NAMBLA trying to get consent laws passed. You say, what is NAMBLA? North American Man Love Boy Association. That's what NAMBLA is. What it is, it's a bunch of queers that's formed an association. You know what law they're trying to get passed? A law to where you don't have to tell anybody that if right now what you've got on the books is if somebody that's overage has sex with somebody that's underage, whether the person underage said it's okay or whether they didn't, it's against the law and you can be put in jail for it. You know what NAMBLA's trying to push? to get that law changed to where there's no consent, to where then you don't have to have a you don't have to worry about it. If they're consenting to it, it's okay. You say, why? Because they want to get your young little boys. That's why. And they want to lie to them, and they want to tell them, look, you know, here's the way this really works. You know, this is really what love is. I'll take care of you. And then they can defile some little kid that don't have any diseases. They don't have to worry about getting diseases. You say, that's going on now? Yeah, that's going on right now. You say, what should happen? You should get stirred up about it. You know what he told Timothy? So I'm going to put you in remembrance of some things to get you stirred up. That's America right now. You say, I never heard that on TV. And you ain't going to. You ain't going to hear it on TV. I'll tell you what you do. Get on the internet when you're on there searching around and type in NAMBLA. N-A-M-B-L-A. And just start reading about it. You know what it's going to do? It's going to get you stirred up. You know what America needs? American Christians, they need to get stirred up about what's going on in America. There is censorship everywhere in America right now. They're trying to stop you from talking. They're trying to keep you from saying anything Christian. They're trying to keep you from saying anything that's got the word Christ in it. In Australia, they passed a law. You can't even say ho, ho, ho anymore. We don't even care about that, but that's just showing you how far they go. You're not allowed to say ho, ho, ho. You say, what's that? It's going to happen here. You say, what's that from? I'll tell you what it's from. It's from where, radio disc jockey called a bunch of college basketball players nappy-headed hoes, and then that thing got going. And they said, well, we're not even allowed to say that now. Santa Claus can't say ho, ho, ho. We're nuts. You know what? We are a nutty bunch of people. And Christians who look at that stuff and laugh about it and say, man, good grief, what's going on with this world? We're passive and we don't care, we don't get stirred up, and we don't try to stop anything. We just sit around and let it happen. That's what's going on. Hate speech is going on. Hate speech. You say, what's hate speech? What I said a while ago about NAMBLA is hate speech. I can be put in jail for it if the laws finally get passed and what they're trying to push to get it passed. You know, we got people griping about their congressmen, griping about their senators, griping about their president. You ask them what the senator believes, ask them who their senator is, ask them what the president believes, what's his agenda, what's this guy's agenda. Nobody knows nothing. Amen. Then don't gripe. If you're out there voting and you don't know what you'll be voting about, don't gripe about it. Get involved. Get stirred up. You know what you need to do? You need to hear some things. You need to hear. Quit listening to everything else and listen to what everybody else tells you what life's all about. Get into the middle of the stuff and find out what really is happening. That's what's going to get you stirred up. Let me read something from you. Let me read something to you. From me. That's even better. Here's what Josiah Quincy said. Now, here's some quotes from our forefathers. You know why our problem is in America? We don't have any men anymore. Real men that's willing to die for what they believe in. You say, brother, I know plenty of men. I know you got some. But as a whole, in the 1700s, 90% of American men were men. Probably 99%. I'm talking about hard-working, God-fearing, ready to die for what they believe in men. And today, what we've got mainly are men who don't want to be bothered. You know, I don't want to be bothered with anything. I want to just sit around. I want to watch TV. I want to eat my popcorn. I don't want to be bothered. Don't bother me with stuff. I've got it made in the shade. Okay, things are going bad in America, but hey, you know what? You know, it's still good for me. That's the attitude. This is what Josiah Quincy said. He said, under God, oh my goodness. He said, God, we'll have to kick him out of office. Separation of church and state. Ain't that what they believed in? Josiah Quincy didn't. Under God, we are determined that wheresoever, whensoever, or howsoever we shall be called to make our exit, we will die free men. That's what he said. You say, what's that? That's a real man. Amen. Let me read something else to you. Here's what Patrick Henry said, the one that said, give me liberty, give me death. He says this, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle which in which we have been so long engaged, and which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained. Here's what he says. We must fight. I'll repeat it, sir. We must fight. And appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left of us. You know what? That's a pretty good situation to be in. You get a man in a situation where all he's got left to do is to swing and to pray God's going to land his punches. That guy's ready to do something. That's where I'm at. We're not there right now. We're not there. You know where we're at? We're hoping somebody else is going to put up the fight for us. We're hoping somebody else is going to stand out on a street corner and preach for us. We're hoping somebody else is going to witness to somebody. We're hoping somebody else is going to keep the peace and the unity and the spirit of peace. That's what we hope. We hope somebody else is going to do it. These men in the 1700s was in the situation where they realized, if I don't do it, nobody else is. They all got together doing it. I'll tell you something else that they said. Talking about our freedoms that we have today that we're losing. Here's what he said. Now here's what you get. Free speech. You say, what is free speech? I'll tell you what America says free speech is. Go out here to the interstate. Turn like you're going to Knoxville and look over to your left at that adult bookstore. What is that big sign they got? I ain't talking about the bad signs. There's a big sign out there that says, support what? Your First Amendment right. Now, do you believe that when these guys put the Constitution together and the Bill of Rights and all that stuff, that that's what they're talking about? These guys wasn't talking about that. Let me tell you what John Madison said. He said this. He says, liberty may be endangered by the abuses of liberty. You get that? That's what that is. That's the abuse of liberty. By the abuses of liberty as well as the abuses of power. You say, what's going on? Here's what they did. They realized that you got to be balanced. They, you know, that's what Christians, we don't understand nothing about balance. Americans don't understand nothing about balance. We see one thing that's wrong and we jump from this ditch all the way over to this ditch. We go from this side all the way over to this side. You see a woman that's dressed bad, so you say, okay, from there we go over here, you know, and she needs to have her a sackcloth on from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. That's what we do. We don't have any kind of balance. These people right here had balance. You know what they were doing? They were fighting against tyrants. They were fighting against people that had them in bondage, and they said, listen, liberty has been suppressed because of these tyrants. We need some liberty. And they were right. But at the same time, you know what they realized? They realized that the abuses of this liberty that we have, as much as an endanger to liberty, as tyrants are an endanger to liberty. You say, what are you saying all this stuff for, Bo Jack? Because I'm trying to get you stirred up. I want to get you stirred up at Christmas time here. Not about getting no gifts or giving no gifts. I'm telling you, listen, I'm talking about America and the shape she's in. You know what we need? We need to get stirred up. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Hearing's going to get you stirred up. That's what Jeremiah was doing, hearing. You know what else needs to get you stirred up? You need to start looking around. You need to start looking around and seeing some things that's going on in this world. You know what you need to see? You need to see teen suicide that's going up. You need to see teen pregnancy that's going up. You need to see where people are censorship and everything that's got to do with Christ, and they're letting anything else go that anybody else wants to say. It's amazing what's happening today. You need to see that stuff. You say, why? So it'll get you fired up. It'll get you fired up. You know, you go out on the street just one time. I ain't even saying preach. I'm saying go out there, watch somebody pick a Bible up, stand there, and start preaching. And you watch what happens. I tell you, you really want to see some fireworks. Go over to a college. Go to the University of Tennessee and watch somebody pick their Bible up and start preaching the gospel and see what happens. But I've seen Muslims come up and tell somebody they don't have the right to do that. Foreigners. I'm not talking about American Muslims. I'm talking about foreigners that's come to this country because we let them and going to stand up and tell us. Brother Gary, is that not true? Right over there in Knoxville, a foreigner tell us we don't have the right to do something. That ought to get you stirred up. That'll get you stirred up. I'll tell you, it gets you stirred up enough to want to put the fist to somebody and say, go back where you came from, I'll show you what I got the right to do. You say, well, that offends me, brother. Well, too bad. You know what? You know what we need? We need to get some of that gumption back at these men back here. You know, whensoever, wheresoever, and howsoever I go, baby, I'm going out fighting. That's what I'm doing. And that's the way Christians need to look, and we don't. We're so passive. We're so timid. We're so scared to offend somebody. Go out there and get in the middle of it. Raise your voice up like a trumpet and do something for Jesus Christ, and you will see the reaction, the temperature of this world, of this this country. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says this, verse 16. Acts 17, 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, he just sitting over there minding his own business, waiting for his buddies to show up. Nothing going on. He says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So what happened? He looked around and saw all these idolaters. And you know what? He just couldn't keep his mouth shut. You say, why? Well, he just needs to learn how to control his spirit. No, his spirit got stirred up. That's what some of us need. You know what? There's some songs going on in here. You know what we ought to do? We ought to get stirred up. You say, why don't we get stirred up when we hear those songs? I'll tell you why. Because we're so suppressed with the spirit of this age that we don't realize how good these people are, or how good the words that these people are saying are. Man, when they start talking about the liberty of America and then going straight into that and talking about the liberty that we got with Jesus Christ, it ought to stir us up. It ought to get us moving. It ought to get our blood pumping. We ought to be able to look. Guys, you know what? When Michael Vick gets put in prison for almost 2 years for killing a bunch of stupid dogs, and Leonard Little is in jail for 6 months for killing a woman, something is wrong. Leonard Little is making all pro in the NFL millions of dollars after he got drunk and killed somebody, a person, somebody's mom that Christmas that they didn't have, somebody's wife that they didn't have, something that's going to keep going on and on forever. Who cares about some stupid dogs that died? Who cares? You say, well, brother, you shouldn't treat animals. Who cares? Who cares? I don't care if he goes out and gets 500 pit bulls and beats every one of them's brains out. There's enough in this world to worry about than some stupid dogs being on the headlines every day. That's as stupid as Jessica Simpson keeping Tony Romo from playing quarterback. Who cares? We're nuts. America, man, here's what you get. You get a white man and a white girl. They get carjacked in Knoxville by 5 black people. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Here's exactly what happened. They kidnapped them. They took them to their house. They raped the man. These guys raped the man first. Cut off his, you know what? Took him out on railroad tracks and burnt him up. This past year or the year before. Happened in Knoxville. 18, 19 year old kid. You say, well, what happened to the girl? The girl, they cut her breast off, raped her repeatedly, killed her, put chemicals in her mouth till she died, put her and stuffed her into a garbage can and left her at their house where they were renting the house. How stupid can you be? And left. They were on drugs. Who knows what all they were doing? 2 white people, 5 blacks. What are you hearing? You're hearing about Michael Vick killing some stupid dogs. You say, what is that? Is the media, folks. They don't want you to hear that. What if that had been 2 black people and 5 white people? What would have happened? You know what would have happened. I bet there'd been a riot over there. You know what they did? They tried to get a big riot started over there about this thing. They said, we need all the white people to show up. This is bad. This is a racist thing. We need to show you there's racists both ways. Wasn't even 100 people showed up. They don't, you know, that's just it. They laughed. The black people laughed at them. If it had been the other way, son, that would have been coming from Washington State out there. And if it would have been 5 whites on 2 black, they still should have been killed. The 5 white people should have been killed. Those people should be put to death. Amen. Just like those pit bulls were for not knowing how to fight. That's right. Amen, brother. That's right. Do somebody like that right there. You don't deserve liberty and you don't deserve freedom. You say, what is that? That's all stuff that you see, stuff that you hear that you don't get. And you don't get stirred up. And you sit down and you get past it and you say, why does Christianity? You know what we think? Here is the epitome of Christianity today. We are on trial on how we act. That is all Christianity is about today. How are you reacting? How are you offending this person or are you offending that person? Do you love this person? Do you love that person? That's it. That's Christianity in America. How are you treating somebody else? That's what we look at as far as Christian. I think they're a good Christian. Why? Well, they help this person out. They help that person out. I think they're a bad Christian. Why? Because they get on TV and rant and rave about people and they judge people. You know what? You're supposed to judge people. You are. You're supposed to judge with righteous judgment. You're supposed to judge them. You go get fired up. You're supposed to do something about some things. All right. So he told him in verse 6, he said, listen here, you need to get stirred up, Timothy. He said, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. Don't be afraid to offend anybody. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of it. Look over in Acts chapter 19. We're in 17. You know why they tell Christians today They try to keep them under this bondage of you're judging. You know why? Because they're making money. They are making some cash. When we go over to Gatlinburg and we start preaching, you know what happens? Oh, store owners, you know what they do? They come out. Oh, you're messing up my business. You're messing up this. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, ain't you glad we're getting the gospel out? Oh, yeah. I'm sure. Yeah, I'm glad. But you know what? You know, you're running my customers off. That's what they do. You know why they don't want you preaching about other Bibles? Because that's how they make their money. They're selling Bibles. Well, they're just King James onlyism. The whole America was King James onlyism until 1901. We didn't make any new Bibles. We're still preaching the same thing we've always preached. Just like that guy and that girl in the truck. And the girl says, you know, she's sitting there and says, you know, things changed. You know, we used to sit beside each other in a vehicle. Guy says, I ain't moved. Get over here and sit. You know, why are they getting on to us about King James onlyism? They're the ones that's come up with new Bibles. They're the ones that's come up with new ideas, new ways of doing stuff. You say, well, sure they are. And they're just trying to get a better rendition, trying to get closer to the originals. No, they're not. They're trying to make money. Over 200 new Bibles since the RV came out in 1881. 200 new Bibles. Is it changing every 6 months? Is the language changing every 6 months that we got to update the Bible every 6 months? No, we need some brains is what we need. You know what they're doing? They're trying to get some cash. Don't be afraid to talk about King James onlyism. I don't even care if you know anything about Greek, Hebrew, where the originals were. All you got to do is look at them and say, I understand it. I understand it. That's all you got to do. Get your kid to read a verse and say, do you understand that? And kids say, yeah. Yeah, they understand it. You know what you don't understand? A doctor's report. After he sits there and talks to you for about 10 minutes, you look at the nurse, you say, what did he say? No matter what she says, you believe her. You better hope she's telling you the truth because you don't have a clue what he just said. You know what? You start reading about evolution, about them telling you about evolution. You know what you don't understand? You don't understand a word they say. When they get done, you say, what does that mean? That means that you came from a monkey. What? That, you don't understand. This book's easy to understand. They're looking for some cash. They're looking for some cash. You know why they don't want you to offend nobody? Because you get started talking about queers and saying, you know what we need to do? This company right here supports queers. We need to boycott this company. That's what they did. When we started this country, that's what they did. They taxed tea. You know what Americans said? You know what the women said? Look, the men said, well, quit buying it then, stupid. Dump it in the Boston Harbor. Tell them to take it back. You know, that's what we ought to do. You'd be surprised how much stuff would start happening. You know, you go if America got together and said, look, we're not going to buy a tree from anywhere where it says holiday tree, which is stupid anyway. That's holy day. Ain't they stupid? But anyway, if we just said, we're going to buy it, it says Christmas tree, and nobody went to Walmart and bought a Christmas tree, you know what they'd do? They'd say, you know what? We've had a change of heart. We've studied out the law, and we realize that this is not offending anybody, and that it is our right to call this Christmas tree. Why? Money. Money. And you know what we do? We get so suppressed with this fear of offending somebody and that we're doing this wrong and we shouldn't say this. And we shouldn't talk about somebody's music or we shouldn't talk about somebody's dress code or we shouldn't talk about whether or not somebody supports missions or we shouldn't talk about how they spend their money or what they do or how they act. We are so worried about it, we quit living like a Christian. Yeah. It's all about money. If they can keep you from showing something's wrong, then they can sell it a lot easier. They can sell it a lot easier. Look in Acts chapter 19. You say, well, I just don't know about that. Well, this has been happening for years, guys. Not just now. Look in Acts chapter 19. You know what happened? Paul went there. And they were serving this idol called Diana. And you know what all these people did? They jumped on the bandwagon, just like Catholics do, and started making an idol store. I've seen them out there in Flagstaff, Arizona. Got a picture of it. Buy your idol here. Idols, relics. Come in and get your rosary beads, you know, and all this stuff. That's what they were doing here. And Paul come in and said, look, you don't serve Diana. Don't serve her. She's an idol. She can't talk. She ain't doing nothing for you. And the people started listening. You know who got mad? The people that's selling those statues. Look here in Acts chapter 19, verse 25. Well, let's look in verse 24. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. No small gain. That means it was a big money racket.
whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft," what he was doing, he's working, "we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, with whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Now, they didn't care about her not getting no worship. They's worried about getting some cash. You say, why don't anybody want you preaching against liquor by the drink? Why? Because somebody's going to get some money. That's why. Somebody's going to be getting some shekels, baby. Somebody, and probably the person that put the whole thing together and trying to get it started, who needs a restaurant sitting out here beside his hotel, is going to get some cash. And you know what Christians do? Well, you shouldn't be making such an uproar. You shouldn't be going, what? Sure you should. Sure you should. Well, these people are getting mad. How are you going to win them? I ain't trying to win those people if they don't want to do right. I'm not. You say, Brother Jack, I'm not. If the only way that they're going to come into Christianity and try to be a Christian is if they get their way. Hey, I had to drop everything at the altar, didn't you? Well, then, hello, they do too. That's the only way you get in. You drop everything else and you come in it the way you're supposed to. That's all the stuff. He's sitting there and gets stirred up. He said, God's not giving you. Don't be afraid of those people. He said, don't be ashamed. He said, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know what? It's hard being a Christian. You know, I've heard preachers preach against people saying that. I get so sick of hearing Christians say, it's so hard to be a Christian. You know what? It's hard to be a Christian. Paul told you, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is hard to be a Christian. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know what's so hard about being a Christian? I said, the hardest thing that I have found about being a Christian is when my flesh and what I want and everything that's in me that just I'm consumed with and my desire and just how much, you know how like you just really want something? What's hard about being a Christian is when all that desire is wanting something and what's right is something else. That's what's hard about being a Christian. Is that pretty deep? Yeah, I know. That's real deep, ain't it? It is. It's hard to tell yourself no. It's hard. I mean, you get feeling bad. You get thinking, man, this is just so hard. I just want this so bad. That's what's hard about being a Christian. Don't tell me it ain't hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian. But you know what? That don't mean that you ain't supposed to endure it. You're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to live your life, which God's gave you. He's given you this. And you know what you got to do is you've got to put yourself into remembrance of some things. That's what he said. That's how you get stirred up. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said, you need to remember it. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Get Deuteronomy 7 and get where we was just at that I may just drop, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want to talk about this getting stirred up for a minute. Just seeing and hearing, and then it's remembering. You got to remember some things. All right? And you got to be honest with yourself when you're remembering things, because if you don't, then you can get messed up. Now, I'll put you a marker there in Acts chapter 14. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look down in verse 18. Deuteronomy 7, 18 says, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember." He's talking about going into this new land. He says, but shalt well remember. Remember what? Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left, and hide themselves from thee and be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. You know what remembering about God does? Over there where we was at in 2 Timothy, it says this. He said, I put you in remembrance of some things to get you stirred up. This right here should stir you up. You know what you got to do when you're afraid, when you're scared? You know what you need? All you got to do is remember what God's done for you.
You get in a situation, you say, yeah, but I'm sinning, I'm in a mess, I'm doing this wrong, I'm doing that wrong. You know what? You was a sinner when God found you. Boy, and He brought peace to you, didn't He? Remember that? Just going to altar and all that pressure and all that stuff just felt like it lifted off of you. Well, you get in situations sometimes you just think that, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Just remember what God did for you. Just remember how He took care of all the past problems you've had. He'll take care of you. It ain't no big deal for you. What did it say? You've got a mighty God and terrible. You need to remember that. It'll bring peace to you. That should get you stirred up. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Tell you what else remembering God does for you. It keeps you humble. Remembering what God does keeps you humble. You say, well, how does that keep you humble? Because I tell you what happens. When you get in a bad situation and God gets you out of it and things start going pretty good for you, you know what we tend to do? We tend to forget God. And you start saying, I have done this and I have done that and I've advanced myself by my strong will and my willpower and you know the fact that God gave you health and another guy died with cancer that the same age as you are never dawns on you. You know what I'm saying? The fact that you're walking around and Rex Harrison's on crutches never dawns on you. The fact that you've got all your mind and somebody else is in a nut house, it never dawns on you. You say, why? Because you forget God. You forget the Lord. You better not forget God. You better not forget what He's done for you and what He'll do against you. When you start getting lifted up and you start thinking, well, I'll just do this. Well, I'll do that and I'll do this. You better watch out. God's brought you down before, ain't He? Have you ever been in a situation where you just realize no matter what you do, ain't going to work? I mean, it's the exact thing. You see it. There's no way. This is a foolproof plan, and you're just a fool to try to prove it. And God shows you how quick that door slams. No other way. Nothing could happen. I mean, it's perfect. I mean, exactly just fixed perfect, and then all of a sudden it goes wrong. Ain't you ever just sit back sometimes and just, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But just look up in the sky and just know, you know what? God is against me right now. And if I keep going, God's going to do me wrong. And I'm getting ready to get a whipping. I've been there, buddy. And you know what? If you'll remember those things, it'll keep you humble. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. He says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandment or no. You know what he's saying? You need to remember walking in the wilderness. Why? Because it's your problem. You're the reason you're in the wilderness. You know, you're the one that made the mistakes. You're the one that screwed yourself up. Now you need to remember why you're walking through this wilderness. And God's proven you to see what's in your heart. It says, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might take thee, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what he's doing? He's going through here and he's saying, listen, he's saying, this right here is what you need to remember. God does this stuff to you sometimes. One is to prove you, to show you how you really are. Sometimes it's just because you're in trouble, because you screwed up. You need to remember both of them. You say, why? Because it's going to keep you humble. That ought to get you started. Look down in verse 11. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Now listen. Before we go any farther past that verse, and this is as far as I'm going to get, he said this, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in what? In not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Don't forget to keep His commandments. Amen. You say, what is that? That's living clean. Yes, that's being right. That's living a clean life. That's not doing things that you're not supposed to do. He said, don't forget not to do that stuff. Why? Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end.
And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You know what he's saying? He says, you need to remember God. He's telling Timothy, you need to get stirred up, Timothy. You know what Timothy's problem was? He started remembering some things. But everything that he was remembering was bad stuff. Yeah. And you know what happens is people start telling you, well, you know what? Christianity's bad. You know what you need? You need to go back to the old life. That's what they were saying. We remember the leeks and all the garlic. We just remember how good Egypt was. And that's all they remember. I remember Egypt, don't you? Remember how good it was? Hugging the old toilet bowl. I'll never do this again. And then when you tell the stories, well, I remember when so-and-so, me and him got wasted, buddy. Oh, man, we had a good time. That's remembering the wrong things. Amen. Remember all the times, you know, the men that's out there trying to get what they want, how bad that is. You know, that's wrong for a kid to spend his life trying to get everything he can get from a woman when he's 18, 19, 20 years old before he's married. Now, we tell stories like that, like that's good. You know what? Those kids listen. And they think, that's what I got to do. That's what I'm going to do. It's okay. It's okay. Then when they don't, they rape them. You know, sometimes I just wonder if there's some men that their daughters get raped because some guy, because he had told a story to somebody about when he was young and what he did and got some guy lusting after somebody. Wouldn't that be awful to know that it was your story that got your daughter raped? Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, I don't know if that's ever happened, but you just think about stuff like that. That's why you shouldn't remember the old days like they were the good days, the good old days. There ain't no such thing. Man, Egypt's bad. And what happens is if you get around a mixed multitude, you get around some people, I'm not just talking about, okay, you get around a mixed multitude of people that are unsaved, they're not going to act like Christians because they're not. You know what? They're going to be excited about the old life. They're going to be excited about those stories. They're not going to try to hold their tongue. You get around those people and start hanging out with them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to persuade you. You get around a bunch of Christians and you hang out with Christians that's backslid, you know what they do? They do the same thing. They think about the world. They think about how the world is. And you know what happens? It evilly affects you. It messes you up. It gets your mind messed up. Look what he says. You know what he's saying? He says, remember. He says, remember things, because he said, I'm wanting to get you stirred up. Well, you know what the mixed multitude's trying to do? They're trying to get you stirred up towards something bad. Let me show you here in Acts chapter 14. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, see there's that multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, look what it says, stirred up the Gentiles. You see there? Stirred up the Gentiles. And made their minds evilly affected against the brethren. You know what happens to you? You get around somebody that's bitter, envious, mad, aggravated. You know what they do? They start getting you evilly affected toward the brethren. They stir you up. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you something else. I'll tell you what I don't like about so-and-so. You ever seen him do this? You ever seen so-and-so do that? Or your wife comes home and says, so-and-so's said this to me. I can't believe it. Get you evilly affected. Women, you better watch how you talk to your husband. You know why? Because there's something inside your husband that wants to protect you. There's something inside your husband, just this stuff about this being a man stuff. I'll tell you something. Somebody comes home and tells, my wife comes home and says, so-and-so said something smart to me. I get mad. I get fired up, buddy. You say, well, brother, you should have enough sense to know. Yeah, we all should have enough sense to know. Wife, you need to have enough sense to know. You affect your husband. Amen. And if you're exaggerating a situation because you're mad or you got your pride hurt, you're getting ready to cause a big problem. Amen. You know, there's plenty of men that's quit the ministry because their wife is this right here, evilly affected. Just quit. They quit. You know what? Men, you can evilly affect your wife. Same way. Get your wife affected. You know, you may be in church and you start talking about the preacher. She may not have any problems. You may just get mad and you start talking about it, and the next thing happens, you know what happens? She ain't getting no help. Who does that hurt? Who does that hurt? Preacher gets up here and says, you know, a wise woman buildeth her house. Preaching a good message for women. And you sit there and run your mouth about that preacher.
and she's needing that message for her, for your kids, and she ain't listening to a word he's saying. Why? Because you have degraded him so much, he don't listen to a word she's got, the word he's got to say. He says, "Oh yeah, well look at his kids, or look like he really knows, or like oh, that's the way it goes." I know how it goes. You know what? You affect your kids. You can evilly affect your kids. You say, by how? By talking about people in this church. Talking about them. You know what my kids say a lot about me? One thing they can't say is that I've talked about any of you people in front of my kids. My kids can't say it. I asked them last night. I thought, I'm going to say this tomorrow. Better make sure it's true. I said, "Sarah, have I ever talked about anybody at the church in front of you?" She said, "No." I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you. I'm not just preaching. I ain't saying I ain't never talked about you. I've never talked about you in front of my kids. You say, why? Some of you teach my kids. Brother Dilbert preaches to my kids. You don't think I've been mad at Brother Dilbert? He's mad at me this morning when I was late walking in the door. He's over here. He's seen me. He's like, "All right, let's get started." It's a good thing I wasn't here listening to what he's saying. Guys, listen. You can evilly affect people. You better watch what you're saying around people. You better watch giving counsel to people. You know what David said to Abigail? Let me show you one verse and I'm done. I know I've lied five times to you, but listen. This is good. It really is. This last time I've been going through my Bible, I've been writing down advice and counsel that people's got and they've given. And in, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 25. That's where I'm trying to get to. You remember what's happened? Abigail's husband, don't give him no food. Right? Don't give him any food. And David's been out there protecting those all his shepherds. And David's going to kill him. He said, "I'm going to go kill him. I wanted some food. He didn't give it to me. I've had it. I'm going to go kill him." That's just the way David was. He's just a little extreme. I thought, maybe you go talk to him. David said, "Well, I did talk to him. He didn't give us nothing. We're going to go kill him." And so what happens is Abigail finds out about it, and she goes and stops David and brings all this stuff and says, "Look, David, don't kill him. He's a man of Belial. Don't kill him." She's basically saying, "You're going to mess up on your own." She's giving him some good advice. She said, "How do you know it's good advice?" Look at verse. Let's first look at verse 25. This is what she says. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." And then she goes on to say, "Well, I'll give you this stuff." But look in verse 33. This is what David said. "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." Verse 33 said, "Blessed be thy advice." That's what it is. That's what I'm talking about. Evilly affecting somebody, stir them up, or how are you going to get stirred up by the good things? And that's what Paul's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy. You need to get stirred up. All right, let's take a break. Ha ha ha.